Okay, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue here in looking at the different aspects of God's grace as it's applied to men here in our fourth category of surpassing grace, which looks at the grace blessings or rewards for our eternal niche, which is based on the application of divine good production or application of Bible doctrine and fellowship by the believer priest in time for every aspect and moment of one being in fellowship, applying doctrine. God is setting, placing into our account increments of surpassing grace, rewards, blessings for our eternal use, benefit, and appreciation in this respect. It recognizes that while all believers will receive normal blessings in time, such as a resurrection body, such as being in eternal relationship with God, perfect peace, happiness, no pain, all these other things, that there are those believers who, in addition to believing in Christ for salvation, will plug into the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to their Christian life, i.e. their phase two, and will apply this doctrine, aligning themselves under the right guidelines and directives of God's will for their life in this respect. And that in phase three, not all believers will be equal, but some believers will have higher authority, higher or greater wealth and position in regards to God's kingdom and the means to avail themselves of it, to have the capacity to appreciate it in terms of eternal wealth or eternal reward. And we're looking here in subpoint 11, page 6 of our notes, subpoint D, that there will be class distinctions in heaven, just as we have class distinctions here in time. And that's based on what one does with Bible doctrine, one's phase two input into the plan of God. Luke 19, 12 through 28. Again, this is a concept that Jesus himself taught clearly in the Gospels. And here, the issue is presented by means of a parable. Jesus' method of operation and teaching was greatly revolved around paralleling spiritual, physical realities to teach Bible doctrine. And here he is teaching Bible class to his disciples. He went on in verse 11, while they were listening to these things, he went on to tell a parable. Because he is near Jerusalem, they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. That documents what we brought out in the Gospel of John, that part of the misorientation, maladjustment in regards to believers at the first advent is that they did not recognize the true principle of the first advent or the advents of Christ, that first he must come and take care of the spiritual issues in regard to this world. And that his return to establish his kingdom on this planet would follow after that fact, and that there would be a time span in between in regards to the advent. And they were expecting him to establish his kingdom immediately. Even his mother was caught up in this distortion of Bible doctrine. And that verse documents that they thought that he is here, the Messiah appears one time to establish his kingdom. So they did not have clearly defined in their thinking the advent, first the advent of passion, then the advent of conquering and glory that would follow, which introduces the dispensation of the millennium. And in that regard, he gives him a parable with that in the background of their thinking. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive the kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of the slaves and gave to them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. The nobleman is none other than his person, Jesus Christ. 10 slaves are those who were given positions of responsibility in regards to things of value which the nobleman possessed. And verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And it came about that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, we ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. The citizens hating him looks at the rejection of the truth of Bible doctrine represented in the minas and the value that is behind that of Israel, and that otherwise this would bring about a change of dispensations and the responsibility would be given to others in that regard. And he comes back to the slaves that whom he gave the responsibility to communicate Bible doctrine in this vein, which brings us into the church age. And the first appeared in regards to the first slave, saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. The picture of planting the seed of Bible doctrine on soil that is worthy of producing the plant, which is positive volition, in regards to the application of teaching doctrine, that application is produced divine good with respect to positive volition in that respect. And he said to him, well done, good slave. He take the investment. He turned it into profit, additional profit for the nobleman, which equates to divine good and reward, which follows for that after that. And that comes out in verse 16 and 17. First period saying, Master, your mind has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. He be in authority over 10 cities. So here the picture of authority, of having the power and means to rule over others, which we see a like picture in the book of Revelation for the prize winners. And the second came saying, your mind and master has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. Another king saying, Master, behold your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. There was no application. There was no productivity in regards to the valuable money that was given to this slave. He simply hid it. He put it somewhere just to simply ensure that there would be no loss of value. I going to heaven and it will stay that way. For I was afraid of you. He says, I put it away in a handkerchief. Then he gives his reason, his excuse, for I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. In regards to the application of believers, these are applications people make under their energy, yet Jesus Christ reaps the benefits of all this. He inherits all things. And he is exacting in the fact that divine good production must come under the mandates, restrictions that is presented and laid out for us in the Bible, in the Scriptures, in God's Word. And he said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Do you not know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put the money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. At least you could have done was take the doctrine and invest it in its most minimal way, and that is put it in a bank. Let the bank make money off of it and give you a little bit of, to the side, called interest. And he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. They said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has shall more be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. These enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. And that looks in the far future of the second advent of Christ's return. And those verses bring out in regards to the advents, the issue of SG3, of reward in eternity, in regards to those who have Bible doctrine, and for those who do it right, they capitalize in maximum, i.e. prize winners. By all indication from the parable, those who forfeit their SG3, that SG3 is not going to waste. It's going to be spread out among those who did it right. So, take it for what it's worth. SG3 is nothing to sneeze about. Your application of Bible doctrine are going to reap for you things that, again, I cannot overexpress in regards to blessings in ways that will probably take us aback completely and totally, even in our resurrection bodies, in regards to the wow factor that will be associated with SG3 and doing it right. So that is the basic interpretational gist of that parable. All right, 12, since divine good production depends on the filling of God the Holy Spirit, it should be obvious that our works are the result of the grace of God that makes it possible. If you're not in fellowship, if you don't have God the Holy Spirit, you're not in tune with doctrine given to you freely, then obviously divine good is not possible, and hence the grace of God underwrites divine good production. Philippians 4:13. Paul declares, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. He is the agency through which all things are made possible. Jesus Christ. Compare that to 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And that looks at the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, performing God's plan through His filling role, indwelling, filling role in the believer's life. Then Ephesians 3:16 through 20. That He would grant you, positive volition, is the target of you there, according to the riches of His glory. His glory is seen to be extremely wealthy. To be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, denoting the correlation parallel of roles of the Holy Spirit with the human spirit, as we so understand, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's Jesus in you. So first and foremost, you can assimilate Bible doctrine. You got to get in fellowship. You got to put on doctrine man, which is created and set apart, created in righteousness, set apart for the truth. In that respect, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You got to believe, or else you'll be like the other believers out there that vacillate in regards to confidence, regards to doctrine, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. That's the entire counsel right there of doctrine. We have the means, through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and are plugged in with our positive volition, to understand the entire counsel of God's Word applicable to us in regards to our lives and serving God correctly. The pearls, the jewels of Bible doctrine that is there, that our depth of understanding, that is nothing to sneeze at. Our understanding of doctrine is so far beyond the common believer in the denominational funding world out there, it's not even laughable. And you may think, well, they know some. I hear some every once in a while, yeah. But when it comes to the entire council, the breadth and length and depth and height of doctrine, they do not hold a candle to sound adjusted believers and their comprehension of God's plan and all aspects of it. And it doesn't take long to talk to even the most educated of these types to see for them to expose truly their ignorance and shallow approach regards to God's plan for their life. From being in church and why a church exists all the way down to taking captive every thought for Christ. See. A divine viewpoint. So we have the ability. It is a wisdom. It is a type of spiritual genius that God bestows upon positive volition that's not accessible by those who are otherwise negative, running under their STAs. Let the geniuses of this world who are the earth movers and shakers have their way, have their glory in time. What we want is wisdom. Wisdom of God. Because while we live on this planet, this universe is temporal. It's going away one of these days. And it's going to be replaced with a new kingdom designed for the benefit and the occupation of nothing but positive volition believers that exist in time and that will come into existence otherwise in the new eternal state. To get to the Bema seat, part of the shame that's going to come that I can see and that I've put together with doctrine for those who fail to plug in with Bible doctrine is recognizing their ignorance of it immediately. And to know the love of Christ. The love of Christ is manifest when He sent God the Holy Spirit as the comforter or advocate on our behalf, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, to have the divine viewpoint, the divine wisdom and standard and consciousness, called the good conscience, of thinking that is acceptable by God and which God holds to, and He Himself thinks this way. When we study the Bible, we're studying the way God thinks, or Jesus Christ, as it may be called, the mind of Christ. Again, all these fundy creations to try to tiptoe around the fact of their lack of true dedication to studying the Scriptures. You know, little braces, reminders, what would Jesus do? All you got to do is look in the Bible, get in fellowship, and understand it correctly under the proper protocol and chain of command, and you'll know what Jesus would do. And it sure wouldn't be walking around with a bracelet going, "What would I do? What would I do?" So, SG3, obviously, it too is based on grace. It is Jesus' inheritance to begin with. He is the winner. He is the true winner of the race of the world, the race against Satan. And via His accomplishments, via His success, His victory, we also can plug in and share all that He has. And then that which comes in regards to the divine operating assets that are provided for us through saving faith and implementation and use of these things is all based on grace. And God, again, through living grace, provides everything necessary to apply. So it is all based on grace. We don't disregard the fact that people engage in and use their own energy and to do works and to do things. We recognize that. But we never lose sight that God is ultimately always behind it. Everything. I mean, every little thing, every minute thing, God is behind. To try to slough it off as simply bad luck, or this is the way it is not doctrinally oriented. God is behind all things. He is in control of all things. Our most minor test to our greatest test, our blessings, minor and greater, in all aspects of life otherwise. And one must keep these things oriented. Otherwise, you will be subjective in regards to evaluating your own life if you do not see God's hand in it according to doctrine otherwise. People that dismiss God being in control of all things, when things do happen in their life, they're not able to apprehend it for the benefit of making any corrections in their life or other thinkings that will continue to advance them spiritually. Most probably believers, God does something with them in regards to health tests, things of this nature. The first thing they're doing is they're evaluating their life. Did I do something wrong here? Is this just a test? See, is this God trying to get my attention over something? Things of this nature. The cosmos just blows off. Bad luck, oh poor thing. Let's all get under human good and throw in our arms to help them out or whatever. No, the positive adjusted believer is constantly critiquing their lives for every aspect of it. If God's not greasing your skids, why? If God's not blessing your life, why? Now, obviously, it could be a test. Maybe He is testing your patience. And then you have all the pressure of the cosmos around you. Single people are in a position, especially in a local church like ours that's small, as a witness to the world around them of waiting upon God in ways that the world will never understand. We don't have a church load of people of similar age that are single, etc., for people to look at necessarily that are positive to be married. And then you have the temptation to go out and find somebody and drag them into class and then marry them, try to do it that way. You got that pressure. Now, I'm not here to judge one way or the other. That may be the way God does bring positive wisdom to the church. Maybe that's what it is. But for the single individual who is truly waiting on God, they will wait for God to bring this to them, at least. They won't go out in the flesh and look for these things. And that is a witness. The cosmos says, go out, pursue, pursue, pursue. The cosmos is so screwed up now. To even reflect upon their attitudes. They don't live with them for a while. Hell, who cares? See. They don't even know what marriage is anymore. One of the most sickening things I ever did, had to endure, was going to a wedding, listening to a female preacher marry a man and a woman, and never one time use the term husband and wife. It was partners in life. You tell me, what kind of church wedding is that? Where's the divine viewpoint in that? That is just sickening. It's gross. See. Again, there I go. You speak what's in your heart when you're a communicator sometimes, and you can't even stop yourself. I'm not going to say anything like that, and the next thing you know, you're saying it. But anyway. Thirteen, we are created in Christ for the purpose of good works. It is the eternal purpose of God for believers to produce divine good. We must apply the positive volition to act. Now he is in control of everything. He makes all the provision. But you've got to determine that you're going to line up with Him. See. Yeah, Jesus Christ died on the cross for everybody. But it's up to you whether or not you're going to believe in Him. And that is that's where the power for yourself resides, in your choice to believe or not to believe. That is the question. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The reason why salvation is provided for us is so that we can perform God's plan for our life, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God, in eternity past, had a plan laid out for each and every one of us. In eternity past, He knows perfectly what we need for each and every one of us. And it's up to us to orient and line up with that. And His plan is perfect. Arrogance is thinking that your plan is better than His plan. Arrogance is saying, yeah, I know this is what this doctrine teaches, but I'm going to do something otherwise. Like the doctrine of separation, which Paul will get into in chapter 3 of Thessalonians. Everybody has their ideas, but God has His ideas. And that is a doctrine that has taken many believers down spiritually because they are not willing to adhere to it completely and totally in their own lives. 14, the ultimate surpassing grace reward is the wreath, which the New American Standard constantly translates as the crown. It is stephanos in the Greek, which means wreath. This above and beyond decoration, which is the symbol of the ultimate and eternal wealth, is available to all who stick with NPR to the end of their phase 2. You have the increments of SG3, but there is one reward called the prize associated with this wreath, the wreaths as they are pictured in the New Testament. That is the ultimate. Anyone that wears one of these, that signifies that they did it right in time. They accomplished God's plan for their life in time. It doesn't mean, again, that they're perfect. Some believers may go into stints of reversionism and make recovery and things of this nature. We recognize that. But overall, they hung in there. They stayed under their NPR. And they stuck with it to the end of their phase 2. The wreath is referred to in the following passages, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. There's rules for every competitive sport out there. If you break the rule, then you're disqualified. You break the rule of Bible doctrine, get under your SCA, whatever, you rebound and get yourself back in line. You can recover and continue on in regards to this race. And that points out that only the minority will be successful in regards to their phase 2 compared to the many. And everyone who competes and gains exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. For once, the New American Standard actually translated it right. And there you have the prize and the wreath associated together. Ours is eternal. Therefore, I run in such a way as a communicator of doctrine in his ministry is not without a goal. A box in such a way as not beating the air. He made sure that he stuck to the proper guidelines and means of functioning under his spiritual gift and ministry so that he's not wasting his time and spinning his wheels religiously otherwise, dealing with this SCA, etc. But I buffet my body. That means treat it with severity, i.e. keeping this SCA overruled, and make it my slave, unless possibly after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. Denoting that anyone could go down the tube spiritually any time that they so choose to do so. That would be a sad state of affairs to be in under doctrine for many, many years and then all of a sudden crash and burn spiritually before God takes you out of this world. There's not too many things that I can think of that is more saddening and oppressive in regards to my own thoughts to have done that, to be that close. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Again, Paul, in his confidence in regards to finishing his course, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is reserved for me the wreath of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. To have loved His appearing looks at divine love, looking at the fact that they're not there under shame. There's no reticence. They are waiting anxiously with all confidence to receive all the glory that will be associated with their Phase 2 positive volition. James 1:12. So again, the wreath mentioned in that respect. Blessed is a man who endures under testing. For once he has been approved, to endure means to hang in there to the end. In spite of your failings, you get back on course, rebound, reorient as necessary in regards to doctrine. For once he has been approved, he will receive the wreath of life. Again, we deal with these wreaths individually in the doctrine of ST3, if you want further insight, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And Jesus said, those who love me are those who hear my words and do them. And compare John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them. To have them demands inhale faith. To keep them, guard them, demands exhale faith. How you protect the doctrine of your soul is by applying it in your life. It becomes your life. See, if you establish your life on the dictates of doctrine, you are therefore guarding it. You've established your priorities. See, you take the doctrine, for instance, of NPR, assembly, together. You establish your priorities in that regard. You make these applications. You're guarding that doctrine. You're saying, this is my life. So you're guarding your life in that sense. 14, 15, 21. It is He it is who loves me. Continue verse 21. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. The highest authority of the Godhead, God the Father. The only way to acquire His approbation, His love, is through obedience and love of His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the love that we should all aspire to in regards to our spiritual parent, God the Father. That's my Father's Day message. I don't always have one for Father's Day, but we got one today. To love the Father. And that the Father love you. And I will love Him and will disclose myself to Him. He'll reveal to you the pearls and gems of Bible doctrine, of wisdom, so that you can love effectively, love that God accepts in regards to your life. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He'll be with you in a special way. And that is through fellowship via God the Holy Spirit and residence doctrine in your soul. He sets up and establishes your person as a residence and home. In a figurative way in that regards. So, in a special way, God is with those who are positive. In verse 24, he does not love me, does not keep my words. They disregard doctrine. They don't apply it. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. People think they're so cute making up their own doctrines, their own versions of interpretation. Even Jesus didn't do that. Even Jesus didn't do that. He stuck strictly in regards to the revelation of His Father Himself. And then 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Obedience to Bible doctrine in application is what maintains the sphere of divine love with one another, as well as with the Father and the Son, as John makes clear in his first epistle, James 1:12. Again, the one who endures under testing can expect to receive the wreath of life. Compare Hebrews 6. The author of the book to the Hebrews, to the Jews in Jerusalem, in the church, his desire and company, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. The overt manifestation and application, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Full assurance of hope looks at the faith that we place in Bible doctrine, and all that will bring back to us in regards to our eternal life niche, that you may not be sluggish, to not get soul weary, having her soul fainting, start throwing in the towel, you know, poor me, it's too rough, all these other type of SCA distractions and thinking that we can get under, to say, well, I fly enough, I don't need to step up to the ball game, and all the, step up and help and all these other things, and to be sluggish. Not to have zeal in regards to your application of doctrine, but imitators of those who through faith and patience, again, we're looking at inhale, exhale faith, patience looking on, looking at the fact we live a life by faith, and we wait upon God to vindicate us, to bless us, inherit the promises. Those who are truly positive, phase two, that are your potential wreath winners, these were not sluggish, gnaw on the wood type of believers. They were ones with zeal, willing to apply doctrine at all costs in regards to their Christian life, steadfastly, patiently, enduring, and all the other aspects that comes with living the Christian life and holding to the end. Also, Revelation 2:10. In regards to the church at Smyrna, which represents the early church, post-apostolic, towards the end of the apostolic period, going into 2nd century AD, he says, Jesus says to them, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison." There is going to be a great movement, especially in the Roman Empire, against Christianity. And they were going to persecute those who held to the Christian faith. Many of them were. "That you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. That period, heavy-duty period of testing during that particular period of church age, is not designed to go forever, but only for a period of time. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the wreath of life." You hang in there to the end, no matter what it may cost you in time, and I guarantee you God will make up for every ounce of that in eternity, and you'll look back on it and say, "That was nothing compared to what I have." All right, E deals with the final category of grace, which is referred to as greater grace. Greater grace. Grace that is beyond the norm of grace that is found in the world by God towards men. All right, one, the terminology here is found in James 4:6. As we, if you remember back in the Epistle of James, but he gives a greater grace. He gives a greater grace. What's more than grace? Greater grace. For this reason it says, God is opposed to the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. To understand what greater grace is, one must understand what the author means by God being opposed to arrogance versus one who is humble. So but the Greek adversity de indicates, the first word there, indicates a contrast with what James has just said and ties verse 6 to the previous verses. You got to understand the Bible, it must be understood in context. You have immediate context, you have near context, you have intermediate context, then you have far context. So verse 6 looks at what was said previously in regards to the context, and that is the admonition in regards to the doctrine of separation. So thus verse 6 cannot be understood apart from the immediate context established in verses 4 and 5. You adulteresses, as I have written out for us, this is not physical adultery. This is spiritual adultery. Infidelity to the truth of Bible doctrine, infidelity to service to God. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? God's kind of picky. He says, you want to hang out with the cosmos, you want to be the cosmos buddy, then you can forget me being your friend. If I am not number one, you don't line up and put me number one regards to all applications, then you have placed yourself in opposition to my person. Friendship with the world. And we brought out the fact that when we went through James, the world there looks at the aspect of people. Of people. People who are negative to doctrine. Is hostility towards God. Therefore, whoever might wish to be a friend of the world appoints himself an enemy of God. You want to embrace negative volition? You want to cater to them? Often in disregard of other positive volition around you otherwise. Understand, at least, understand the position you put yourself before God, you are a declared enemy of His person. Or do you think that the Scripture communicates to no purpose? Verse 5, the Spirit which He caused to dwell in us jealously desires us. And that looks at the indwelling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, that occupies every believer, and that God's ultimate desire is to have fellowship with His own person of God the Holy Spirit as God. And if one embraces negative volition, people who do not operate under the filling of God the Holy Spirit and like-minded sub-Bible doctrine, then they are not letting God the Holy Spirit rule in their own lives. And God has His priorities. He is going to have, obviously, maintain, and He does at all times, fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, no matter what we do. And if you don't want to have fellowship, you don't want to have fellowship with God and fellowship with positive, like-minded believers otherwise, then fine. That's the whole idea that's presented there. I went to great pains to detail that out for you, to continue to combat this fundy thinking that somehow I'm going to save these people. Otherwise, see, God's demands are strict concerning those who are His. One, friendship with the world is viewed as spiritual adultery. It is hostility towards God, and the one who wishes to be a friend of the world has appointed himself an enemy of God. He is, in effect, gone to war with God. You want to hang with the cosmos? That's your buddies in time. They get your preference. Well, fine. You want to despise and not accept a righteous man? Then you won't have a righteous man reward. 2, God the Holy Spirit, whom He has caused to dwell in us, jealously desires us. God is a God of unity. He's a God of harmony. And either you line up and you have fellowship with him and association with him and friendship with him, or you don't. Amazing, he will not have fellowship with the believer who is spiritually bankrupt, out of Bible class, running under their STAs, but you think you're something better than that. Some people do. See, I can have fellowship with them. I don't care what God says. This doctrine is not going to go away, not as long as I'm pastor here. I want you to know that. I haven't changed my tune on this. I haven't changed my teaching one iota since I've been here. But it continues to be a pressure in regards to people that I know. And I appreciate it. And I know we're a small group. It still is there before us at all times. And we must align ourselves in our thinking in this regard if you expect to be a prize winner. If you expect to have this greater grace that we are now dealing with. So D, but greater grace is given to positive believers who are faithful to Him, who do not engage in spiritual fornication by maintaining fellowship with negative volition. That's the world. So the first part of verse 6, He gives a greater grace. It's a promise to those believers that honor God by not being friends with the world. F, all who adhere to doctrinal principles of divine viewpoint are candidates for greater grace. So two, greater grace is God providing for and blessing the believer that refuses to take the apparently easy and opportunistic path of least resistance. And that generally occurs when one gets under one's SCA, doesn't want to put up with the testing of what it means not to embrace other negative volition around you in order to attain to your goal or desires that you have. And you will otherwise befriend them in order to get there or to maintain some type of relationship otherwise. Three, God will provide this special grace for those that wait upon Him rather than fall in the wisdom of the world and the dictates of the sin nature of the STA. Four, the believer that refuses to violate Bible doctrine for his own benefit or enjoyment, who does not take shortcuts, who will not abandon NPR for any reason, who waits on God to provide social relationships with positive volition, and who waits on God to provide the details of life, comes under greater grace. It's the difference between what God has for you and what you go after for yourself and on your own energy of the flesh. That's the difference. See, greater grace is waiting on God to bless you. Greater grace is waiting on God to resolve relationships and things of this nature that you would rather have otherwise. And when it comes to Bible doctrine, most of us give up certain relationships when we get on doctrine. But God will provide alternatives. Just as the passages makes clear, Jesus' own teaching, you give up business, you give up family, you give up friends. I'll bless you with those to replace all that. And I guarantee you, I know from experience, the blessings of friends, etc., that I've acquired since I've been on Bible doctrine, places all my other friend categories beforehand in something that is unbelievably almost not acceptable. The kind of friends that God will provide for you. Even family. I have my own negative family. But I have a spiritual family that takes their place and edifies me way beyond anything they can do. The blessing is unbelievable if you will wait upon God in that regard and apply the doctrine of separation otherwise. But if you're not willing to do that, you will not see it. You will not fall into these circles of like-minded, harmonious, positive believers that think at a level that you're at and have an appreciation for true fellowship in regards to your own life. And it's sad because that is a blessing that you can't put a price on. You cannot put a price on it to have that kind of friendship in regards to people. But if you're not willing to sacrifice otherwise, well, fine. Take what you got and move on, I guess. Five, God's greater grace is more than sufficient for those that seek to direct their soul loyalty to Him. 6, remember that God is able and willing to provide blessings far beyond our ability to do so. He loves to take the impossible and make it possible. See, He could do things and provide things in ways that, you know, under every exigency of our capabilities, we couldn't attain to otherwise. And He can make it happen. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to exceedingly abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church of Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So 7, the SCA will attempt to deceive us into thinking that we know what is best, what will make us happy. A lot of times, it's just your emotions. You just want to stroke your emotions. That's all it is. When people get under the SCA and pursue negative volition otherwise. 8, but God provides greater grace for those that do not fornicate spiritually by maintaining friendships with the world. Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.